So good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here. If this is your first week, then you probably think that's weird, but it used to be every week we would say there's something, some things are going to be a little different this week. So it was kind of refreshing to say that again, because we've kind of honed things in and we've gotten pretty comfortable. So it was fun to say, oh, things are going to be different this week. And it's just, it's not a big deal. It's a difference in the space. So if you are new to New Day, maybe you didn't know, we are a church planting church. We start churches. We see that as living out some of the things we've been reading in the book of Acts, not only living out what it means to be witnesses for Jesus locally, nearby, and around the world, and to take his message to different people groups. It's also the best way we have to engage a world that tends to feel like it's getting crazier and crazier. Sometimes we see things happen in the news and we go, well, what can I do about that? How can I make any sort of difference in any of this? And what I'm convinced of, when I asked myself that question, now it's 15 years ago, as I was looking at things that were happening around the world and seeing what could I do to make a difference, what I realized was laws can help, but they cannot change the human heart. Education can help, but it cannot change the human heart. We have a corrupted soul that needs to be addressed, that's at the core of everything. Now, you might say, well, it's not at the core of natural disasters. It is at the core of how we respond to natural disasters, though. And sometimes a disaster that happens wouldn't be such a disaster if people were loving their neighbor better, if people were loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as we look at crazy things that are happening in the world, as we look at problems of violence, problems of racism, problems of poverty, if we were to get to the core of those problems, there is a sin issue in humanity. And the only way we can address that is the way God showed us he addressed it. Through the cross, through forgiveness, through the shedding of blood. So we plant churches because we want to do nothing less than change the world. And in order to do that, we need to be multiplying. We've had three different church planting interns. One of those church planting interns is a guy named Charlie Salamone. He's now the pastor of Downtown Mission Church. He's a guy who was an atheist, an outspoken atheist, the kind of atheist who would go to Bible studies that were happening on campus where he went to school in Stevens Point, would go to the Bible studies just to be a disruption and to tell them all the ways they're wrong. That kind of guy. He had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. And he went from being an atheist to being a pastor. Now, for people around him, people who knew him, people who were friends with him, that was a dramatic shift, a dramatic change in his life. And whether they agreed with him or not, they needed some explanation as to what happened here. What happened to this guy? What we're going to see today as we look at how God operates and how God turns the world right side up is we're going to see he uses unlikely people. And sometimes it's the least likely person who becomes the great champion for Christ. So we plant churches, and Downtown Mission Church is one of the churches that we helped start, and they have a campus now in Stevens Point, and they are just launching a campus in Merrill. So the church continues to multiply and to reach people who are unreached. That's the goal. So as we continue looking at going sane in a crazy world, and we see how that happened in the book of Acts, we're going to catch up with Saul in Damascus, where Ananias had welcomed him, laid hands on him to restore his sight, and then Saul was baptized into the family of believers. And we catch up with him in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days and immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." So Saul has this reputation, and the people in the synagogues, which would be like a local church, they're expecting him to come in and to get permission to hunt down people of the way, the believers. All who heard him, in verse 21, were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" The word in this translation is they were amazed. Sometimes I read scripture and I realize it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And so I wonder, what word was going on there? How can I learn more about what that meant, that they were amazed? And you don't have to be a biblical scholar in order to do that, in order to dig deeper and find out more. I just looked on blueletterbible.com, and I think we got, so I just looked up the verse, and then, so you can see Acts 9:21 is up there, and then it breaks it down into the different specific phrases, and then you can find that specific word. Click on the word, you get definitions, cross-references, pronunciation. Do we have another screen to show? Yeah. So I found out, and it's just clicking on links, the word that is used there that we translate as amazed is existeme, not because I'm a biblical scholar, but because it just says it right there. And you can even click on a little speaker, it will say it for you, which is fun in a coffee shop. What was that voice? It literally means to stand beside oneself. So what's being expressed here is that the people expected one thing to happen. And when something so different happened, something that looked so crazy, they like were beside themselves. It was like an out-of-body experience. Like something is what is wrong here? What's happening? Remember last week when we agreed that it's hard to know what's true sometimes? We can just imagine how confusing this was to the people in those local synagogues. From Saul's writing, later in life, we learn more about this time. I don't know if you guys have ever watched the TV shows. What they do this on The Office, Parks and Rec, Modern Family, where they show a little bit of a story, and then they cut to an interview with one of the specific people who is a part of what was going on here. That's a little bit of what we're going to do today, because the book of Acts, we see the unfolding of these events as if we're watching like a TV show happen. It's narrative. It's telling us what's happening. Now we're going to zoom in on a letter that Paul himself wrote years later, but he's talking about this time. So it's like we're sitting down, and Paul is telling his perspective on the story. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he said, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." Gentiles are non-Jewish people. "When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus." So he's telling us what happened was, yes, he immediately started preaching in the synagogues and then went off to Arabia, to the wilderness in the east, which I think we can presume if he's going off to be alone for a time, he's going off to spend some time in solitary prayer. He's trying to get things figured out But he's not going immediately to people to do that. He's going to God. So during the reflection time today, I want us to think about retreating into our own kind of prayer wilderness. What is a place, what is a time that you can carve out to be alone with God? For a short time each day, for me, that's in the morning while I'm having breakfast. For a longer time, once per week. For an extended time, once per month. What are times that you can carve out to spend with God? If you want to be part of a prayer network, by the way, within this group of people, this church that goes to God on behalf of the church, you can mark your communication card and you can say, yeah, I want to find out what the prayer requests are that people write down on Sunday morning, not so that I can know people's business and gossip about them, absolutely not, so that I have something that I can pray about, so that I have a reminder every week that comes in my email, oh yes, I need to be praying. And then for some people, it's going to be very natural to follow up with folks that you've been praying for and to say, hey, we were praying about this. You know, we were praying for Courtney's surgery. How did it go? It went well, by the way, right? She's recovery is going well. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So if you are getting the prayer request, then you know some of what's going on in this body of believers. So back to Saul. After spending time in seclusion and prayer, then Saul returned to Damascus, the place where he had originally traveled to stomp out the people who believed in Jesus as Messiah. So Acts 9:22, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The proofs. What would he use to prove that Jesus was the Messiah? What we see over and over again is Paul and the apostles go to Scripture, which at that time was the Old Testament. They would go to Scripture and say, look, this is what the Old Testament says about a Messiah coming and what that Messiah is going to be like. This is what we know about who Jesus was and what he did. They match up. So they would use Scripture and they would use history and they would show, this is what is happening right in our midst. And then Paul also would regularly tell his own story. Jesus himself appeared to me, and he blinded me. And it wasn't until a believer in Jesus came and laid his hands on me that I could see again, and I was baptized, and I believe. Those were the proofs, evidence from Scripture and eyewitness testimony. And then from Paul's letter, if we jump back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. Here's how Luke describes that period in his account. He says, after a while, this is how Luke says it, after a while, now we know that what he means is 3 years. But if all you're reading is the book of Acts, and you read after a while, you kind of go, by that afternoon. But this is a span of 3 years that Saul was in Damascus. So after a while, 3 years, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot, so during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. The city wall would have been very wide, and there would actually be rooms and homes within the wall. So somebody who was sympathetic to Saul brought him into their home and lowered him out the window to get him out so he could go to Jerusalem to spend time with Peter. Then if we jump back to Acts, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Think of Charlie Salamone on the campus of Stevens Point. If he had come into your Bible study and disrupted things and tried to make you feel like an idiot, like a fool, that's mild compared to what Saul would do. But even if another college student were then to come back again and be like, no. This time, I really believe. Would you be like, oh, great, come on in? Or would you be like, we've been down this road before. You go find a different place to be. But Saul was actually killing people. So they didn't believe he'd actually become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. So just as last week we saw Ananias believed God and welcomed Saul, there's a kind of hero who steps in to connect the pieces that God is bringing together to show the world what his church looks like. So in here, we've got lessons. We've got a lesson about Ananias who saw, okay, I'm scared, God, but I'll trust you in this, and I'll go meet with Saul. And then we've got Barnabas who comes in and says, nobody else believes, but I believe that this guy, he is a changed man. Are we going to be that kind of a believer who believes that God is in the business of changing hearts and that when he does, it might be hard to believe? It might be hard to believe in people who are in our lives right now. Just as if you were to tell somebody when Charlie Salamone was on the UW Stevens Point campus persecuting Christians, to tell them that guy's going to be a pastor, it would be hard to believe. There are people in our community right now who may be the next great champion moving the gospel forward, and they wouldn't believe it either. They might be waking up with a hangover this morning in a bedroom they don't recognize. And we might want to point our finger and judge them, and God might be preparing them to be a champion for the gospel. That's exciting. That's powerful. That's challenging to us today. Is the church known for believing in people who are in that sort of a lifestyle and that sort of a pattern? The church is not known for being compassionate. Unfortunately, the church is known for pointing a finger and being judgmental. Later in life, and I just read it this morning, I told you, I spend time with God in the morning. Later in life, Saul changed his name to Paul. There was such a transition that happened. He was writing a letter to a church in Corinth, and this is just what I read this morning. He is explaining to them that you need to hold each other accountable to a higher standard if you're a believer in Christ. And he says, but when I told you not to associate with immoral people and sinners, I didn't mean people outside the church. If you were to not associate with immoral people and sinners, you wouldn't be associating with anybody outside the church. I was saying you need to hold each other to a higher standard within the church. And yes, you need to be out associating with immoral people and sinners, because that's the crazy world we live in. How's anybody going to hear if we're not out connecting, communicating, building community? I want us to be open to the idea that God's instrument to spark a revival in our community may not be sitting in a worship service this morning. The next great church leader may not be studying in a seminary in Chicago or the Twin Cities. They may be working a factory job in Mosinee or Weston. They might be an intellectual who right now is crafting some messages on social media to make people like me look like fools. What's our reputation going to be as Christians? Are we going to be having a reputation for angrily fighting for legislation that seems to support the morality of the Christian subculture. That's not how the gospel spreads. In a couple of weeks, I have a meeting to attend in Orlando. I know. Ministry's hard. I don't know how cold it's going to be here. I don't care. So I've got this meeting to attend in Orlando. And what Michelle and I are going to do is turn that into a little vacation in November. And then we're also going to have along Mark and Rachel Allen. Now, Mark Allen is our youth pastor. Mark and Rachel work in youth ministries together. And they want to make sure that that if you haven't looked at your program, if you got young people in your life, there's a big event coming up. They call it Districts. I don't know why. I can't think of a name that would be less compelling. But if for anybody who's been there, it's amazing. It's an amazing experience. So if you've got students in your life, there are a couple of forms that that look like this, Districts 2020, that you can grab on your way. We just have a couple of them. So if you don't have that handy, you can also look in here and you can see 412 Ministry, and it will tell you how to get in touch with those folks. So they're involved in youth ministries. Mark right now is actually doing the teaching at Bethany Church down the road in Weston because we have a combined youth group with them. So we're going to Florida. We're renting a house. We're going to stay in that house, and then and we're going to go to the Wizarding World of Harry Potter. Now, I know I say that on the microphone. I'm a pastor up front, and the Christian subculture, there are some people who would be like, I thought we were supposed to be different from the world, and yet you're talking about celebrating the devil, evil Harry Potter. And I am sad that the first thing I expect is the Christian subculture to criticize me for that. If you feel convictions about how you should not be involved in Harry Potter books, movies, theme parks, that's fine. Stick with your conviction. I'm not trying to convince you otherwise, but please don't try to convince me otherwise either. This is going to be like my fourth or fifth time there. I'm already ruined. But for Mark and Rachel, it's their first time going. They're big Harry Potter fans, and they've never been to the Wizarding World of Harry Potter. So we're going with them for the first time. And honestly, what's more exciting than Michelle and I going again is going with someone who is experiencing it for the first time. I am excited about that. Now, I'm excited to be like, oh, we got to do this first, and then we got to do this. And then to hear them afterward go, oh, that was so cool, and you hear all of this stuff. We have an opportunity as a church. Why do I bring that up? We have an opportunity as a church. Like, the opportunity isn't that we get to come together and be really comfortable and be around people who, when we say things, we all can nod our heads and agree, and we can go, yeah, the world is crazy. They are all messed up. I'm glad we have our act together. That's not the point of it at all. The point and the joy and the excitement of being part of a church is when you are out in the community and you're living the gospel and somebody sees something different about you and asks about it, and there's an openness there because God has put an openness there, and then you have an opportunity to say something, and you might say end up saying something like, wait a minute, wait. You haven't heard that the God of the universe loves you so much that he gave his son so that not only could you have a full life here, but you could have eternal life with him. You haven't heard that? That's amazing. Somebody who hears that and receives that for the first time, who understands how much God loves them and then goes, what? No, I didn't know. Well, let's talk. Yeah, we got to get you plugged into Scripture. You can see, and just to be excited with people who are hearing, understanding, believing for the first time. That's the opportunity that God has given us. And it's people who we might not expect, who are going to be people who God is waking up to the good news. If we would be out there opening opportunities to have conversations, we could be part of that joy. We could be part of that excitement. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. So I'm happy to have experienced Christians in this church who, you know, a lot of people who came to this church, they moved from a different area and they were looking for a church that was a good fit, and they found this church. And I'm glad, I'm happy. I am thrilled to have people who were far from church or far from God that somehow heard about somebody here, heard what was happening, and God transformed their lives. Some of your leaders in this church are those people, people who were far from church and far from God, and who God brought into His family, His mission, His plan to storm the gates of hell and to pillage, to plunder souls away from the devil. I am thrilled to be a part of a church that's doing that. I'm glad to be part of a church where we can do experiments, where we can take risks, where we can make mistakes, may spill something on the floor, and it's okay. Somebody will clean it up. Whatever. Because we don't want to stay complacent. You're welcome to take chances, make mistakes. We face a fear, take a risk every time we keep our eyes raised and say hello to people that we don't know. So as we go into our wilderness and pray, as I've challenged you to do, don't stay in the wilderness. That's where God prepares us to be His instrument, as He did with Saul, to take the good news to people who haven't heard it, to believe in people who haven't earned it. So we need to think about, what is our witness? What's our testimony? Who's going to see you interact differently in the world around you? And who is God preparing to be the next great witness of His transforming power? If we knew, we might think it was crazy. But as we live out God's right side up kingdom, we're not going crazy. We are going sane in a crazy world. Let's pray. God, I do pray for the people who are sleeping in this morning, or the people who are sleeping it off, for the families who are opting to see a low-priced movie at the cinema, for whatever reason, somebody isn't going somewhere to worship You this morning. God, let us not stand in judgment of people. Let us set an example for people of a life that is full, a life that is joyful even in the midst of hard times, a life where there is peace and patience that goes beyond anything that could be understood, a life where love is lived out in ways that grabs people's attention and says something different is going on here. God, let us be people who, instead of pointing our fingers at other people, we're pointing our lives to You. Be the center of our worship, of our walking around, of our work, of everything, God. Be honored and glorified. And God, let us be a part of the exciting mission that You have in mind for the crazy world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.